Please be seated. Let's start with a passage we've been dealing with, and I want us to read this together if we can. For to us, we have been looking at the four names, or perhaps more aptly put, the four titles given to the coming Messiah, given to Jesus, titles that were to announce that he would one day come to this earth, and if you would let him, that he would be for you a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father. And the title we were looking at this morning is Our Prince of Peace. So let me begin this message by asking you, what exactly does that mean to you? That the Prince of Peace has come to this world. Well, what do you think when you see that word peace? Perhaps if you were around in the 1960s as I was, it might bring either of these images to your mind. Anybody know what that was? Peace sign. How about this one? Anti-war protest. When I was in high school, our nation was torn by protests against the war in Vietnam, a war that greatly impacted my generation, because it was a time when there was a military draft. And if your number got called and you were not headed off to college, thereby being granted a college deferment, then you were headed to Vietnam. My senior year of high school was the last year of the draft. And I still remember my draft number, 94, which had I not been going off to college would have meant for me an all-expenses-paid trip to Southeast Asia. And can I add a word of thanks here to those in our congregation who did serve our nation in that war and who, when returning home after sacrificing so much, instead of receiving the grateful thanks of your fellow Americans, often had to listen to insults and condemnation from those people who had no understanding of the price you paid for simply doing the duty that your nation called you to. So let me say today to you that we honor and we thank each one of you for your service and your sacrifice. But we all would love for there to be peace in this world. Peace as defined by the absence of war. Well, since the troops came home from Vietnam some 40 plus years ago, have we experienced that kind of peace here on this earth? We will soon be remembering the 100-year anniversary of the First World War. Anybody remember what that war was known as? The War to End All Wars. Boy, that sure didn't turn out to be very prophetic, did it? World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Bosnia, Kuwait, Iraq, and now the war that we are told will be with us for perhaps generations, the War on Terror. How do we reconcile that cheery thought with Jesus' coming as the Prince of Peace? Well, the Bible teaches that God will one day bring in a reign of peace. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but the day is coming when peace will break out. A day when all of the hatred and violence and division and bombs and guns and killing will be no more. There is a day coming where all God's children will surround His throne. That day was described by John like this in Revelations, the 7th chapter, starting with the 9th verse. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." People from every tribe, nation, and language, all as one, all singing, "Glory be to the Prince of Peace." And then there will be no more wars, no more San Bernardinos or Fort Hoods, no more gulags or refugee camps, no more talk of immigration walls, only love and peace and justice as we all come together as brothers and sisters. And this aspect of the coming of the Prince of Peace we will experience when Jesus comes for the second time on His return. But there is a different aspect to that word peace that is also captured in this title. One that I believe that you and I can experience right here, right now. It is the peace that is defined by the absence of worry or anxiety. A state of heart and mind where I'm not fretting about anything. It's something we all want to experience, but we rarely do. Because we don't live in a world that encourages that kind of peace, do we? No, our culture drives us towards lives characterized by stress and frenzied activity. Has anybody noticed how life here in Northern Virginia just gets faster and faster? In restaurants promise to get you lunch, your lunch to your table in 5 minutes or less, or it's free. Domino's, whose initial claim to fame revolved around how they would get their pizza to you fast. Now, pizza might not be very good, but you won't have to wait long to get it, right? We want everything to happen fast. Even in our spiritual disciplines, this is true. Let me ask you a question. I want you to be real honest with yourselves this morning in answering. How often do you take time in your day to just be still and quiet with God for 10, 15, 30 minutes, maybe even an hour? How often? So many people say to me, "Pastor, the majority of my praying takes place as I run from one obligation to another, or as I'm vacuuming and washing clothes and doing other chores around the house." And now here we are during the time of year when we're preparing to celebrate the coming of the Prince of Peace. Our lives get even more frenzied and harried as we rush from decorating to shopping to wrapping to mailing to returning. A whole culture has grown up around the Friday after Thanksgiving being the start to it all. Until this year, or maybe it started last year, many stores now open up on Thanksgiving Day. It will not surprise me if 10 years from now, the start of the Christmas shopping season will be the day after Labor Day. I believe I asked this question last year. How many of you here today are totally prepared for Christmas and plan on just being still with God between now and the 25th? Go ahead, raise your hand. How many of you? One. How many of you do not realize that Thanksgiving has come and gone? We started this service with the Quo family's Advent presentation. And for 2,000 years now, that kind of presentation has taken place in churches all over this world. Why? To prepare us for the coming of the Prince of Peace. And yet, we are exceedingly living lives during the Christmas season that are more characterized by anxiety than they are by peace. Friends, this was not God's intention. This is why He would inspire the Apostle Paul to write these words to the church in Colossae. Look, if you will, Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The Prince of Peace came that first Christmas morning so we really could experience His peace ruling in our hearts. So why is it, rather than the peace of Christ ruling, it is often the anxiety of the evil one that rules over us? How can we overcome anxious thoughts and replace them with peace-filled ones? How can we experience the peace of Christ? Well, let's look at some words that Paul wrote to another church. This one in the city of Philippi, to see if we can get some answers this morning. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Let's read this together. Do not be anxious. Five principles for allowing the peace of Christ to rule. The first one, take your focus off your challenges. Take your focus off your challenges. See, we tend to think the reason we live lives filled with anxiety rather than peace is because of all the challenges or problems we face in this world. But Paul says here, do not be anxious about anything. Now, was Paul living a challenge-free, a problem-free life when he wrote these words? I mean, did he write them just before going out to play 18 holes of golf after retiring to Palm Springs? No, he wrote these words while under house arrest in Rome, unsure whether he would ever be free again. And yet he says, I am not anxious about any of this. So do not think that the peace of Christ means you will no longer have to deal with challenges in this world. That was not how Paul viewed it. He didn't see having the peace of Christ as a tool to exempt him from life's challenges. In fact, he often viewed challenging circumstances as a way for him to better advance the gospel of Christ. So do not think that the peace of Christ Paul refers to is something so minimal as a search for a comfortable, challenge-free life. Because you see, my friends, the peace of Christ is not so much about our external circumstances as it is about something supernatural that is taking place in our hearts and in our minds. That's why Paul says this peace is greater than what our finite minds can even understand. So is anybody here facing a challenge today? A health challenge? A relational challenge? A financial challenge? If you are and it is making you anxious, you are likely to think that anxiety is primarily the result of the challenge, of the problem in front of you. So if God really wants to rid you of those anxious thoughts and to experience His peace, then He should just remove the challenge, right? But that line of thinking fundamentally misunderstands the root cause of anxiety. You see, anxious thoughts will tend to flow into our minds whenever two things are present. One, a sense of fear that something bad might happen. And two, a feeling that you have little or no control over it happening. Well, friends, that's all of life, isn't it? I mean, no matter how well I try to take care of my health, I still could get sick. No matter how good a father or mother I try to be, my child could still reject what I have taught them and choose to head down a destructive path. No matter how good a job I do at work, I still could get fired or laid off. No matter how well I try to manage my finances for retirement, my wife or I might still require a long-term care in a nursing home that will swallow up every penny we saved and then some. So anxious thoughts are going to be there, no matter what my circumstances. This is why I have found that people with lots of money, you know, a seemingly good circumstance, often experience more anxiety about finances than someone without a lot of money, because they are so fearful they'll lose it. So the answer as to whether I can truly live under the rule of the peace of Christ depends primarily not on how I view my circumstances, but rather on how I view my place in this world. Am I simply a pawn in a cosmic game of chess that I have no control over? Or is there someone far greater than I looking out for me? So first, take your eyes off your challenges, and then two, place your focus on God, on Christ. Philippians 4:13. Read this one together because I love this verse. I can One more time. You know, we all will feel vulnerable if we feel the need to carry the day on our own if something bad happens. But if we are trusting in God's strength, not our own, our anxiety factor will be reduced significantly. That's what Paul is saying here. Place your trust in God to take care of you. And in return, you'll receive His peace guarding your heart. That word guard that Paul uses was a military term that would have given his readers a mental picture of the soldiers who would be standing guard protecting the city of Philippi. Picture that comes to my mind is of the members of the Secret Service whose primary role is to guard the president. I mean, if his motorcade is traveling, they surround his car to make sure no one can do any harm to him. Sometimes you'll even see a picture of Secret Service agents standing on the floorboard of the president's car, risking their very lives to provide him protection from harm. And Paul says, if you have placed your trust in Christ, then your heart and mind can be guarded by the peace of God Himself, who will protect you from the harm of anxious thoughts flowing into your heart and mind. This is what I believe is meant by these words that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought that comes into your mind has the capability to take your thoughts in a negative or in a positive direction. Every thought will either lead you to despair and fear and insecurity or towards trust and joy and strength. And what you do with those initial thoughts is the key. Jesus is standing guard, but you have to let Him do His work. You have to trust in Him that He really will do this. So that when that negative thought pops up, oh, something bad is going to happen, and I won't be able to do anything about it. You can either take that thought to the foot of the cross and leave it there to die the death that Jesus died for you. Or you can choose to ruminate on it, to obsess over it, to allow it to take hold of you. And we know that once an anxious thought begins to take hold, man, it begins to take over. And it becomes all we can think about. It is an interesting truth about how the human mind works. Do you know when a negative thought comes into your mind, researchers have actually studied this. You have this very short period of time to determine what you will do with that thought. If it is a thought tempting you to do something God doesn't want you to do, or a thought tempting you to say something God doesn't want you to say in an argument, or it is an anxious thought tempting you to allow it to take hold by obsessing on it, you must not just passively allow your mind to be taken captive by that thought. Because that will always lead you to respond in fear or anger or paralysis. But instead, you need to take that negative thought and allow it to be taken captive by Christ. How do you do that? Point three. You let God's word fill your mind. Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ, some translations say, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. The concept here is to simply have the teachings of God as set out in His word dwell in you. That is, be active in your mind so that they will then overflow out into your life. If you are going to trust in God's strength, then you must first understand who God is, His character. How do you do that? By letting His word dwell richly in you. So choose a thought from Scripture, like this one from Malachi 3:6. He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." You're okay. You're protected. So much of our anxiety comes from the fact that nothing seems to stay the same in our worlds, does it? I mean, everything keeps changing. And we feel like there is no one or no thing that we can rely on to protect us. Yet Malachi says, if you are one of God's children, which you are if you have placed your faith in Christ, then you have an unchanging God who is there to protect you. You need not be anxious that God will forget about you or that he will decide to write you off because of something you did. So we study intently his word, both the Old and the New Testament. Because through our study of the Old Testament, we can see that in the very name God gave to himself when he spoke to Moses through the burning bush. You may recall, Moses said to God, well, when the people ask me, what should I tell the people? Who's the name of the one who sent me? And God said to Moses, simply tell them, Yahweh sent you. Yahweh is a combination of two Hebrew words. I am and I will be. We do not have a word in English that captures both of those concepts in one. But God was essentially directing Moses to tell the people. He is directing me today to tell you that God, the great I am, is the unchanging force in the universe who is watching over you. And so the very name of God tells me I need not be anxious that he will somehow lose interest in me because he never changes. So you can rely on the fact that his strength will never waver, that his love for you will never diminish, that when you call out to him, you will never catch him in a bad mood. You can rely on the fact that there is as much love in his heart right now, this moment for you, as there was the moment in time he placed his son in that manger and he placed him on the cross. God will never give up on you. He never changes. He is Yahweh and he is the Prince of Peace, about whom the writer of Hebrews would write these words in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Prince of Peace wants to guard your mind. And he is someone you can count on because he never changes. Everything else may seem to be changing in our worlds. Our children change. Our spouses change. Our jobs change. Our health changes. Our world changes. How different is this world I am living in now in the year 2015 from the one I was born into in 1954? But no matter what change you face, do not be anxious because you have an unchanging God watching over you. Max Lucado tells the story of Lloyd Douglas. Douglas wrote many books. One of the most well-known was the book The Robe. When Douglas was in college, he lived in a boarding house where there was a retired wheelchair-bound professor. And each morning, Douglas would stop by the professor's apartment, and he'd greet him by saying, "Tell me the good news for today, Prof." And the professor would grab a tuning fork, which he would strike against his wheelchair, and he would then hold it to his ear, listening to the vibration. And he would say, "That, Mr. Douglas, is middle C. The tenor down the hall sings flat. The piano upstairs is out of tune. But that is middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It is middle C now. And it will be middle C tomorrow." You and I have a middle C in our worlds. Someone who never changes. And that someone is Yahweh, the Prince of Peace, who has come to guard our hearts and minds, and who has promised you that nothing in this world can separate you from his love for you. So if you are struggling with anxious thoughts, thoughts about bad stuff that might happen to you, and you are not sure if God is still with you, you can know he is right there. I think those simple words of that children's song say it more eloquently than I. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, for the word of Christ tells me so. So let it dwell richly in you. And then our fourth point, give your anxious thoughts to God. We can know truth, which we learn from being immersed in God's Word. But then the evil one will try to attack those truths that are becoming entrenched in our minds. He'll often attack them through our emotions. And he will try to make us doubt those truths. You remember the parable of the sower? Jesus says there's a person for whom the seed of the gospel will begin to take root, but then it will get choked and destroyed by thorns. And what are those thorns according to Jesus? The cares and anxieties of the world. But it's not easy to turn off anxious thoughts, is it? It is not as if you just start reading your Bible that activity alone will operate like a light switch, causing anxious thoughts to cease occurring. See, allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly in you is the first step in allowing the peace of Christ to guard you, because it allows your mind to begin to be formed around God's truths. But anxious thoughts can still find their way in. So there's another tool that Paul describes. We saw it in Philippians 4, 6, which we looked at earlier. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So there's this cause and effect between defeating anxiety and the act of praying. So when an anxious thought enters your mind, you should immediately begin to pray, to give it to God, to lay it at the foot of the cross. We see the same idea in 1 Peter 5, 7. Read this with me, would you? Cast all... When destructive trains of thoughts start to form in your mind, anxious downward thoughts that if are left unchecked, they will paralyze you and they'll begin to pull you away from trusting God. The God that you know in your mind is there for you. When that happens, you need to immediately hand that thought over to Yahweh, to the unchanging God who loves you and who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Prayer is the means by which you lay that anxious thought at the foot of the cross. And at first, it may require a good bit of diligence and effort to do this. But over time, if you continually cast your cares to Him, it will become a habit that takes place naturally without you even having to think about it. But friends, this is why prayer is so key in replacing anxiety with peace and in replacing fear with trust. If you will immerse yourself in God's Word, learning His character and how much He cares for you, and then whenever an anxious thought begins to creep into your mind, you immediately give it over to God in prayer. If you do those two things, then the peace of God, brought to us by the Prince of Peace, really will stand guard over your heart and mind. And then fifth and finally, you need to make peace with God. If you're here and you've never trusted in Christ, it all starts here. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, which takes place when we put our faith in Christ's death on the cross for us, since we have done that, we then have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to make peace between us and God. You and I are separated from God by this huge divide resulting from our sin. The things I do that I should not, the things I should do that I do not, the moral debt that has accrued to my account is so much that I could never, ever repay it on my own. So the Prince of Peace comes with his destiny to die on the cross already determined. So by dying there, he could pay the price I could not and you could not pay on your own, so that I and you could have peace with, could be reconciled to this holy God, a holy God that could not otherwise be in relationship with us. And perhaps this Christmas is the time you will make peace with God by placing your trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Perhaps this is the Christmas for you to make peace with God and to receive His divine forgiveness. To stop trying to earn it by being good enough or doing enough spiritual things, churchy things, but just accept it as a free gift for which Jesus lived and died and raised and was raised again. That is you today. God is sitting at the peace table. He's been sitting there just waiting, waiting with his hand outstretched. And all you have to do is reach out and take it in faith and say, God, I'm a sinner and I'm trusting that your death on the cross paid the price for my sin. You can do that right now in your seat. You can talk to Pastor Mark or myself or any of our elders or leaders about it. But if you've never placed your trust in Christ, then you really have never experienced the true meaning of Christmas. Well, you know, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking of the words basketball coach and broadcaster Jim Valvano spoke in one of his last public appearances. It was on the ESPY Awards. Any of you that watch ESPN, we've been seeing a lot of it most recently because Valvano had cancer and he didn't have much longer to live. Shortly before cancer took his life, he said this: cancer can take away all my physical abilities, but it cannot touch my mind, it cannot touch my heart, and it cannot touch my soul. I think that describes what the Apostle Paul would say to us today. Because Paul believed at his very core that it really did not matter what others might do to him. Oh, they could put his body in prison, but they could not imprison his heart, his mind, or his soul. His heart and mind and soul remained free because they were all guarded by the Prince of Peace. And the only person who can imprison your heart or mind is you when you refuse to let the Prince of Peace that came that first Christmas morning to guard your heart and your soul. The worship team comes forward to lead us in our closing. Precious Lord, we all struggle with peace at times. Father, you promise us peace. All of us have probably sent a Christmas card or received a Christmas card, probably many this season, that have that word peace emblazoned on the front. And yet this is anything but a peaceful time for so many. Lord, we all struggle with anxiety on some levels, and I know there are some here today that struggle with it on such a level that it is just totally debilitating. And yet, Father, you said to us in your word that we can have your peace, the peace that characterizes your character, guarding our hearts and soul. Father, can we just trust in you? Trust in who you are and how much you love us. And Father, I pray for all of us, for every person, every chair in this room, between now and Christmas and on into the years to come, that we will be people who, when those thoughts come into our minds, we will take them captive in obedience to you. Lord, we will hand them over to you in prayer. We will cast all our cares on you because you do care for us so very, very much. You showed us that, Lord, when you stepped out of your throne in heaven and came down as that babe in the manger, and when you stretched out your arms on the cross and allowed them to nail you there. Father, may this be just the most incredibly awesome, peace-filled Christmas for each one of us here today. And I pray it in Jesus' blessed and holy name.